11, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Growing through groaning. As we've taken our theme this year, we want to be having spiritual maturity, making it a reality in 2019. We've gone growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We're trying to take different things that will help us grow, that we see that God uses to help us grow. And one of the things that God's laid in my heart, as we realize, of course, the Word of God is the whole key that is non-negotiable to us. And as we look at God's Word, He gives us many other things for us to grow. And a lot of times we have a lot of groanings, don't we? Well, those groanings are really God growing us. Those groanings, and I'm talking about the afflictions, I'm talking about the chastisements, the sins, that God allows that we can grow, and He always takes everything that we can grow by. And so as we look at this chapter, growing through groaning, we're going to just be looking at verses 5 through 11. In fact, this morning we'll probably only look at verse 5. But what we want to do is we want to look at God's intention for discipline illustrated, and then we'll look at God's model of discipline manifested in verses 5 through 11. But as we think of it, as we read this morning, chapter we call the Hall of Faith is a wonderful chapter, isn't it? It's about all those that put their faith in God and what God allowed in their lives. And we need to remember, again, that as we look at Scripture, we cannot take the divisions, the chapter divisions and verses, as inspired by God. It's the original autographs, and they didn't have any divisions back then. And so what we want to do is make sure that we go by paragraphs and we take the context of Scripture. And I think as we did in our Scripture reading here this morning, it will help us think of the context that we're looking about in this growing through groaning. We started out in the first, really in those the first part of our reading, this one, the last section of the whole chapter of 11 provides a foundation for the exhortation we see in verses 5 through 11 or 4 through 11. Suffering for God's sake was nothing new. The saints in the Old Testament, the old economy, the old covenant, had known what it means to suffer for their faith. We see that through the chapter there in chapter 11. They faced many things, weaknesses, they fought warfare and beatings and imprisonment, stonings. All of that, as we see, they trust in the Lord in the verses 34 through 38. But despite all this, they didn't really receive the full blessings. But they gained approval through their faith. They faced afflictions with the right attitude. Really is what the readers of Hebrews are counseled to do. Because there must have been a problem there, because they are whining about the different things that are happening in their life, and God and the disciplines that have happened in their life, and He's bringing them back to show them about afflictions and discipline. In fact, the main word in verses 5 through 11 is the key to the whole passage, is one word. It's called discipline. In the King James Version, it's chastisement. Pretty much in all the others, there's a few others that have chastisement, but most all the other translations translate it discipline, and we'll explain that in a second why when we look at that word. But we must realize that as they ran the race of faith, then we see God shows us all that they did for the cause of Christ and because of their faith, and then it comes to chapter 12, and notice what he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." All they did was looked at God. Now there's things that are happening in your life, and you need to look to God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And notice, he says, things are going bad for you. But think of it this way. Get your mindset. Take your mindset off yourself right now and put it on me And look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize what he did? He despised the shame. Then he goes and says further, okay, yeah, you're having afflictions. You're having trials, tribulations. But he goes and says, verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How many of you have had so much blasphemy against yourself or people talking against you? Everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, every place you, crowds would gather and there would always be someone there disagreeing with Jesus. In fact, not only disagreeing, but speaking out against him and saying that he is of the devil. Look what he says. It says, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He died for us. You did not. He goes and we see, then he says, he goes in verses 5 through 11, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'd like to, as we look at this verse, we realize that he endured hostility from sinners, and that they looked to him as example for strength. For we see the whole word, this word discipline, really is a word that means, it denotes the training of a child. It's a broad term. It's really signifying whatever parents and teachers do to train, to correct, cultivate, and educate their children in order to help develop and mature them as they ought. That's what this word is used. When we see this word chastisement here in the New Testament, it is a word that simply means a discipline. A discipline where you're called, it's the whole idea of training a child. We think of chastisement many times as punishment. But I would say to you that it is not punishment as we look at God's intention for the discipline illustrated, and it's a threefold purpose. For we see that God uses hardships and afflictions as a means of discipline, a means of training his children, of helping them mature in their own spiritual life. And he had three purposes for it we're going to look at this morning briefly. And there's a great difference, though, between God's discipline and this chastisement, as we might think, punishment, a judgmental punishment. You see, the punishment Christ took completely on himself in the crucifixion, and God does not exact double payment for any sin. Though we deserve God's wrathful punishment because of our sin, we will never have to face it because God endured that punishment for us. No way could we have endured it. He said, it is finished at the cross. Into my hands I commend my spirit. And he says, it is finished. He paid that punishment at the cross when he died on the cross for our sins, your individual ones. He paid all of that punishment. And we don't have to pay for it again. So this word chastisement is not the idea of judgmental punishment. This has the idea of discipline, of training, of educating a child so that they might develop. And sometimes you have to correct them because of something that they've done. And so as we see the three purposes, first of all, the first purpose is that of correction. The second purpose is that of prevention. And the third purpose is that of education. In other words, we see the first one as we think of it, to correctively discipline, we use the illustration that we see that this illustration of God uses discipline to correct us as we look at David. We experience God's discipline as a direct result of our sin, but this is not a punishment. It's corrective. It's a chastisement. And the one purpose for this discipline is corrective being corrected of sin. Why? So that you will not do it again and that you will have a closer relationship with the Lord. So the first one we look at is corrective, and we see David. You know the story of David. David, he was the king of Israel, and of the pagan lands around him, the kings could have any kind, any women they want. And the culture was that way in that day and age. But no matter, even though he was a man after God's own heart, no way was the culture of the day an okay to sin. Not even for David. No matter what any culture tolerates, none of God's people have a prerogative to sin. Not even his own anointed king, who is a man after God's own heart. So we see that David went and he committed this sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And we see that God disciplined David not out of wrath, but out of love. To correct him so that he would not do it again and still live in sin, and that he might mature and develop and have a closer relationship with him. Because he could not have a close relationship. He couldn't have continued his man after God's own heart by staying in sin. Because God, our fellowship with God is broken. But did you know something? He still was part of the family of God. When you discipline your child, you don't take them out of and correct them for something that they've done wrong. You don't. You're out of the family. No, you're still in, but there's a correctiveness. And I want you to know that God wants us to know that God will chastise, will discipline us to correct us of sin that we've committed in our lives. He will, just as he did David here. And why did he do it? That David was a better man because of it. God had purposed in the discipline to draw him closer to him and convince him not to sin again. In fact, it not only there to correctly discipline us, but to make him better. We do not we discipline to correct the behavior. God's discipline may hurt, but it will not harm. God's discipline may hurt, but it won't harm you. Because you see, we have a loving Savior and He wants to restrain us. Think of David's life. We never see David again. Well, he was a man just like you and me, and he sinned continually as he would then get right with God and he would try to live for the Lord. But notice what he did not do for the rest of his life. We never see him committing adultery again, do we? But he learned an awful important lesson. He lost his child from that, didn't he? In fact, he had some problems with some other children also. All result because of the sin. But he took it and realized, oh, that I might learn. Think of the attitude that David had. Remember when his child was sick, that he had out of the adultery? Case with Bathsheba, and he and all of his those around him would say, "What are you doing?" And he just kept praying for him and kept praying for him. And he knew what God had said and did, but he said, "Well, it might be the mercy of God." We see his changed heart. We see God disciplined, and he caught it. He connected the dots. You and I need to connect the dots. We need to ask sometimes when there's afflictions and trials. Not every affliction or trial is because of chastisement. But we need to ask God, and what is it in my life? What are you trying to get across to me? Well, you see, it hurts, but it doesn't harm us. It's the best thing the Lord could do for us when we sin is to restrain us. In fact, he tells us in Psalm 89, verses 30 through 34, listen to what the Bible says. God says that when his children forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. When God chastises, He's not rejecting, He's correcting. He's not rejecting, He's correcting. So we have discipline in our lives for correction. And number two, for prevention. We know the story of Paul, don't we? And remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how Paul had this problem in his life, and it really bothered him. And he called it a what? A thorn in his flesh. It wasn't sin. Some people would say, well, it's a sin of pride. No, no. He had this thorn in the flesh so it wouldn't be pride in his life. And so why does God allow trials and tribulations and even gives them to us to prevent us, to keep us from sin, and to protect us from sin? You see, Paul received that specific purpose of keeping him from exalting himself. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Let's try to be awake here. Boy, we seem awful tired this morning. Boy, I'm looking at you and you're just tired. Let's try to wake up a little bit. Look with me. If it will help you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. We can do a calisthenics if we want. We can stand up and sit down, stand up and sit down. But I want you to see the truth of Scripture that God has for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Why did God give him that thorn in the flesh? So that he wouldn't exalt himself that, look how good I am. You know, we have a tendency to really think we're pretty good at everything we do, don't we? We have an idea that, boy, how could I be wrong in this? How could I be this or that? Paul's heart was so strived to have a fellowship with God, he saw and connected the dots and realized that there are things in his life that he allowed to make him better and prevent him from sinning, to keep him from sinning, and protect him. You see, as one man put it this way, Paul buffeted Paul, not because he loved his beloved and faithful apostle was proud, but to keep him from becoming proud. The thorn in the flesh was sent to protect his spiritual well-being. Paul did not enjoy the thorn and pleaded earnestly with the Lord on three occasions to remove it. But when God assured him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for your strength made perfect in weakness," Paul gladly accepted the thorn and in it faced the boasted of that thorn in the flesh. He learned that not only this thorn, but also many other hardships and afflictions were being used by God to make him better. He says in verse 10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecution, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I am what? Strong." Boy, I can do it. I'm going to do it. Watch out. Take heed lest ye fall. It says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And he gives us the first purpose of correction and the second of prevention. He gives that to us so that as God's children, he prevents us with his discipline and makes us willing and grateful. That will keep us from. No, you know what? So many times, what do we pray? We pray that it will what? Leave us. Paul prayed that it would leave, but then when he realized what it did to him, he said, "Thank you for it," and he rejoiced in it. And he says, "Okay, what can I learn from it?" All of a sudden, he didn't want to, when he saw it, he did not want to get away from it. In fact, we see that truth even more, not only prevention, sometimes we'll be chastised, we'll be disciplined because of correction of sin. Number two, because of the prevention of sin, to keep us from sin. But number three, to educate us. God's discipline educates us for better service for Him and better living if we will just listen to what He's saying through it. The example there we see is there of Paul, of Job, where he helps us to know God's power and sufficiency. Sometimes God can get our attention better through affliction than through blessing. Have you ever experienced that? Where God, boy, I have this and I have this, but He gets your attention a little better than through everything going right, doesn't it? And many times, God knows best. We know why He does this. What does it say in this passage? Because those He chastised, He's what? Loves, because He's our Father. And it is natural for a father to love their children. And so it's natural for God. He loves us. And may I say this, as I mentioned a little devotional this week that God taught me, and I mentioned it in our Sunday school class this morning, that God's love has no seams. God's love has no seams. He doesn't love you. It didn't start here. It didn't start here. What's the Bible say? God is what? He has no seams. He doesn't love me because I'm good or I did something good. He doesn't love me because I did something bad. He just what? Loves me. He loves me with no seams. And so He chastises us for correction so He can have the right fellowship with us and we might grow in that grace. He disciplines us so that He might prevent us from sin and protect us from sin. When I think of that, I always think of my mother. Here's a godly lady serving God, was full. Anyone that would have known my mom, she was full of it. And she was energetic. And God slowed her down in some ways, physically, with the polio. But only eternity will tell. Because did you know God is perfect in everything He does? He's complete. And He gives us trials and tribulations to help us grow through our groanings that we might be more like Him. And I had the privilege for 17 years, of course being in the home, but for 17 years watching a lady with a lot of trials and tribulations continue to grow. And now she's having quite a time. Folks, you and I have to realize it's correction, it's prevention, but it's also for our education. Job had a lot of problems, didn't he? And we need to be aware that God will allow these problems, but what is the purpose here? God wants to educate us about who? Himself. Who else does He want us to educate us about? Ourselves. And who else does He want us to educate about? Others. What's He say? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Here we are. God wants to educate us about Him. And think of Job and all of his trials and his tribulation. It was a slow process, wasn't it? It was a slow process. But he acknowledged, though, at the end of his life, he did not need to know the reason behind everything that happened. And boy, we want to know the reasons about everything, don't we? We don't know. And maybe we won't know this side of glory. But we do know this, that at the end of Job's life, he learned things too wonderful for me which I did not know, he says. And he confessed to his Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. What an attitude. I saw you before. I realized that I hadn't sinned. I realized it wasn't preventive. It wasn't, this affliction was not corrective. But now I see you. I see you, but now I really know you. Because God wanted him to grow through the groanings of knowing him, of educating him. And notice what as he teaches us sympathy towards others, in Job 42:10 it says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and it says, when he prayed for who? His friends. Boy, he was sure tender and sensitive now, wasn't he, because of all the things that happened to him. And through his troubles, Job saw God more clearly. Through his troubles, Job saw God, or saw himself more clearly, and he saw others more clearly. He learned a great deal in God's school of suffering. And you know what we need to do? When we have trials and tribulations, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, show me. You're disciplining me. Is it for correction because of sin in my life? Is it to protect me, prevent me from sin? Or is it to educate me to learn more about you and myself and others? You see, we always can be sure that his discipline will correct us. It will protect us. It will instruct us, and it will always be for our good. And so as we look at verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, we see God's model for this discipline that's manifested. Really, what I see here in verse 5 is the writer of Hebrews' admonition of an Old Testament passage found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. You see, the word here, as we mentioned earlier, is, or child, the use of whole training and education of children. It speaks of whatever an adult cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. It speaks also of instruction which aims at the increase of virtue. The word does not have in it the idea of punishment, but corrective. And now we see the Hebrews there, and who he's writing to, seem to have forgotten the lesson. And so he goes and shows them all of the men of faith and women of faith, and then he goes and uses Jesus Christ himself as an example. He even endured, and you're whining? And he says then, in educating us, he gives us an admonition, and really in verse 5, I see three admonitions. Look with me at verse 5. And he says to them, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You're my children. And in the Old Testament, they would have known, the believers in the first century would have had access to the Scriptures, and they would attend the services, and they would all know about Proverbs 3 because the New Testament reveals that Proverbs 3 was well known, and writers quote from it and allude to it more than any other chapter in the book of Proverbs. When the author of Hebrews calls to mind Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, he refers to a text that was a basic training believers in the church. The readers were slow to learn, as it says in Hebrews 5, 11. It says they were dull of hearing. And he forgot the passage from Proverbs. They were so focused on themselves and on their problems, on who they were, and their businesses, or their problems, their tribulations, their trials, they forgot that this very verse that they knew so well was an encouragement. They were discouraged. But it was, and the Bible says there, notice it says it was an exhortation. The other word for exhortation is encouragement, comfort. They had forgot, because they had so focused on themselves, they forgot that this is an encouragement, that God does it so that I'll grow, because he loves me so much. I know you say, well, Lord, quit loving me so much. Well, number one, the admonition is, don't forget God's word. What did they do here? They forgot God's word. They were so busy with the things around them, the trials, the tribulations, their business, their doings, everything. They forgot God's word. They forgot the very verses that would encourage them in exhortation. Notice he says, and ye forgotten the exhortation. In essence, he's literally saying, you forgot Proverbs 3:11-12, which speaketh unto you, unto children. You've forgotten the very encouragement that I'm giving you. I love you. I want you to grow. I want you to be more like me. I realize there's a lot of things going. But look at Christ. Focus on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Because they forgot the word, they lost their encouragement. You see, forgetfulness causes a lot of unnecessary problems. Our greatest need is not for new light from God, but for paying attention to the light we already have. Lord, show me something new. And it's right there. We read it every day. We just don't practice it. We don't have a mental conversation about it. Sometimes the answer, the help we need in truth, we've learned a long time ago, but we let it slip away. That's what happened here. They learned this a long time ago, and they knew it in private, but they let it slip away because they're so focused around numero uno me. And they're not seeing the real picture. And so many times, folks, we forget and we don't see the real picture. God is there. God is there for comfort and encouragement. And realize that nothing happens to you unless it's gone through Christ. God Himself. You see, not being able to connect the dots was caused by forgetting God's exhortation and His encouragement. Turning to Scripture is listening to God, for Scripture is His Word. Instead of looking for what God had for them, they were looking for a way out. Isn't that what we do? I want a way out instead of looking God. What is it? Don't know. Don't know. It might take a while to learn it completely. It might not. But we realize that, as it says here, look what it says then, as we forget God's word, it says, and ye forget the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And so when it's talking about that forgetting, it's talking about to forget completely. In fact, it's in a tense where it's an act that's accomplished in the past with lasting results. It's something that's accomplished in the past with lasting results. And so it doesn't mean a partial forgetting here. It's they've entirely forgotten it in their actions. In other words, it would seem to the readers, as one man put it, they were in danger of developing amnesia brought about by their many trials. How many times does it take you a little bit of while? Oh, Lord, no, right away we do this. What do I got to do here? Lord, okay, straighten me out. Don't have amnesia. Remember, He's the one that disciplines us for our education, for our prevention, or for our correction. So, number one, don't forget God's word. In God's discipline, don't forget God's word. Number two, you know what He tells us here in this discipline? Don't forsake God's discipline. Don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. Look what it says. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not. Now, it's very important we look at that word, despise. The word literally means this, careless, caring little, to disesteem or care little, to consider of small worth, to regard lightly, make small account of. So we are not to make light of, not to regard lightly, not to despise, not to ignore, not to think lightly of it, not to scorn it, Not to make lightly of the different trials and tribulations that we come to. Let me stress this as much as I can. This is God's word, and he first of all tells us, don't you forget God's word, and second of all, he says, don't you take it lightly that you're being disciplined by God. Don't take it lightly. This is God's word. Don't you say, well, this is just something that happened. No, when trials and tribulations and disciplines are in your life, don't take it lightly. He's warning us. Don't do it. You'll lose everything that God's purposed, and it'll be a big waste in your life. Not only don't you forget God's word, you forgot it. And because you forgot it, you're missing my encouragement. It's for your encouragement. When was the last time you looked at your trials and your tribulation as an encouragement? Whew. By the way, I'm speaking to every living breath here this morning, including myself. Oh, that I might not take God's discipline in my life lightly. Yes, when something happens, I look, okay, Lord, is it sin in my life? What is it? What do I need to correct? Boy, the Spirit of God will. You might not like what the Spirit of God shows you. And then, Lord, what is it that you're teaching me about yourself, about myself? What is it that you're keeping me from sin, that I might not sin, that you're really strengthen me because I'm weak. Don't take it lightly, what God's allowed. Now, many times we put those things on ourselves, don't we? But then there's still trials and tribulations. You still learn from it. He says, not only don't forget God's word, but don't take it lightly. How do we take God's word lightly? How do we take disciplines lightly? We need to view discipline as coming directly from God. In fact, the spiritual weaknesses mentioned in this verse is not that of taking our problems lightly, but of taking the Lord's discipline lightly. Notice it's not saying you've taken your problems lightly. That's not the problem. Is you're taking the Lord's discipline lightly. Realize who it's from. Who's allowed it? How did it get there? So how do we do that? How do we forsake God's discipline and we take that discipline lightly? Well, number one, through callousness. We can become callous to God and His Word so that when He does something in us or for us, we don't recognize His hand in it. And when we're callous, God's discipline will harden us instead of soft. Number two, through complaining. Not only callousness, but through complaining. Instead of showing patient endurance, like the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, and the people there, we gripe and we grumble. We do not accuse God of anything wrong, at least not in so many words, but we complaining to God amounts to just that, believing He is doing something not quite right. How do we forsake God's discipline? How do we take it lightly and think it's of small worth? Well, through callousness, through complaining. Whenever we complain and whine, there's some mistake here. But God wants to grow us through groaning. And then through questioning. Questioning shows a clear lack of faith. When a child asks his parents why, he usually is not looking for a reason, but is challenging them to justify what they want him to do or not do. In other words, I want to do it my way, and if you don't come up with a good reason, why are you having me do this? There's not a wrong on asking why for your own learning to be able to grow, but when you're questioning God and why He's doing it, that it shouldn't be done, and in other words, where you're putting yourself independent of the authority. You question God. That's what happens. When you take it lightly, not only your callousness, not only complaining, but questioning. And then lastly, through carelessness. when we do not care about what purpose God has in discipline or about how we can profit from it, His discipline cannot be effective. It becomes like a blessing that we misuse. He gives it for our benefit and His glory, but we do not use it for either. We thwart its purpose by spiritual indifference. So He tells us, don't forget God's word. The revelation of this discipline, don't forget God's word. Don't forsake God's discipline. And then lastly, here in verse 5, He says, don't faint at God's rebuke. You know what the word rebuke there is? The word rebuke there is to lose heart, to be faint, to be discouraged, to give up, to lose, or I should say the word faint, it means this, to lose heart, to collapse. In other words, he's saying, don't you collapse. You have courage. Don't you be discouraged. Don't you buckle under the pressures. Don't you faint under those pressures. Because when you are weak, you are strong in Christ. Don't buckle under Him, he says. Notice, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Who's the rebuked of Him? It's God. Don't you faint. Don't you lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Turn totally to God and trust Him. He will make you stronger. The word rebuke means to convict. In other words, to convict or expose, to show a person his error. That means God wants, through all the different things we've mentioned this morning in discipline, He wants to show us our error, if it is that. But He says, but don't faint under it. It is for your good, and you have to realize it. It is for your good and my good. Why am I so dogmatic? Because God says that right here. He says, don't forget God's word, His discipline. And while you're disciplined, revelation of that very training so that you'll mature and get closer to God, don't you despise. Don't think lightly of what you're going through. In other words, what God is putting you through. Don't think lightly of God. And then don't faint. You see, we can be very responsive to God, but unresponsive to what God is doing. Ways man can look at discipline that God sent. What are some different ways? He may resignedly accept it, not willingly, but have a defeated acceptance. A man may accept discipline with a grim sense of getting it over as soon as possible. Or a man may accept discipline with a self-pity which leads to the end to collapse. Or a man may accept discipline as a punishment which he resents, or a man may accept discipline as coming from a loving father. Jerome said, a true statement of which he said, the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin. In other words, what is he saying? He meant that the supreme punishment is when God lets us alone as unteachable. The Christian knows that a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear, and that everything can be utilized to make him a wiser and better man. That's what God's doing in every one of your lives this morning. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior this morning? God's disciplining you. And all of you in different levels and different ways have disciplines and chastisements, afflictions and trials and tribulations. There's not one of us here that does not. And we know He loves us with no seams. He just loves us. Mega loves us. And so whatever we know, it is for our good. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do to the glory of God. But what does He simply say? We know that all things, what? Work together for good. Then love God. Then they're called according to His purpose. And so He's going to discipline us and correct us when we need it. He's going to help it prevent us from sin and protect us by allowing tribulations and stuff in our lives. And then he's going to educate us so we will know more about him and about ourselves and about others. Won't you grow and ask yourself the question, God, what do you have me through blank? That we might grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, realizing because he loves us, he does it to us for he loves us, that it is all for our good to be more like our Savior. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for